Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in your everyday life. Hey, everyone. Pastor David here with Jeremiah Tasco on my left.
Hey, hey.
And way off to my left would be Pastor Liz, again, joining us from Greece.
Hi, everyone. Again. Pastor Liz, again.
Yes. Pastor Liz, again.
Liz, again. It's great to have her with us. And today we're talking about one of my favorite subjects, which is passion. I have a passion about this subject.
Yeah.
You know, I think you do as well.
Passion about passion. Passion. Mm-hmm.
A passion, as some would say. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But this is, I think this is pretty important. And so, but we should figure out what we're talking about. We should define it and maybe see what the Bible emphasizes or says about passion. So let me just start with you, JT. Does the Bible emphasize passion in our relationship with God?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Good. Well, shouldn't we just do it?
I'm taking a page out of Liz's repertoire there. Yep. Yep. Okay. Yes.
All right. Well,
yes or no questions?
Yeah.
What does it really mean to be passionate in prayer or to the Word of God? And what would that mean biblically?
Yeah. So passion in prayer, first, just what it means to me, it means that it's something that you are burning for and you are fixated on, and it's something you love to do. Passion in the Bible, you know, whenever I think about passion, I think of the Lord's love towards us. He's passionate towards us. He's jealous for us. He has very strong and continuous thoughts and emotions towards us. And so when I think of that in the context of prayer, you know, in the conversation with the Lord, it's that continual, burning, consistent, exciting pursuit of Him in prayer.
Yeah, that's awesome. Liz, would you want to add anything about that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, scripturally, the word passion, it's only translated one time in the English, passion, is what the passion of the Christ, you know, his suffering of going to the cross, which has a lot, that speaks a lot just in itself. That's when that word was used. But I think the word I most closely associate with passion in the Bible is the word zeal. Mm-hmm. There's a zealousness, like there's a fervent state of being. And zeal is an interesting thing because it's not always like a super pleasant thing. You know, when you're passionate about something, it burns in you. Like Jeremiah said, like it's not, and burning is not always, you know, sometimes it feels warm and sometimes it feels like, get this thing out of me, you know, it's too much, you know? So I think, I think we see the zeal of the Lord from the beginning to the end of the book. I think the Lord, He is zealous. It's part of His nature. It's part of His character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I like that God isn't a cold God and He's not apathetic, that He's, He actually accomplishes His purposes through His zeal. According to Isaiah 9, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Yeah. And the context was establishing the Messiah's kingdom throughout the earth. And so God really, He is passionate. That was going to be my next question is God zealously passionate in His relationship to us? And I think you guys have both hit on that already. But I like how Liz mentioned the word passion and how it's associated due to Mel Gibson with the, I'm just kidding, due to the church tradition.
Thanks, Mel.
With the suffering of Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. And that's because of God's love and because of His passionate love for us that He would give Himself to us and would expose Himself to suffering for us. If He didn't care, we would never have an incarnation. We would never have a crucifixion. if He wasn't passionate about saving us, He could have done without us and He wouldn't have had to go through all that, you know, but because of His great love, He chose to suffer and to do that. And I think anytime that you have love and you have passion, you're going to have suffering. Mm-hmm. It's just like Liz was saying, that there's a fire that is shut up in your bones and you could be weary of holding that in, or there could be a fire that you're passionate to seek God and it costs you a lot, you know, or it's inconvenient or, you know, just, I don't know if anybody else wants to say anything about that, like sort of the cost of it.
Yeah. No, I just wanted to add, so like as Liz was saying, if you look up passion and you look at the, you know, dictionary definition, I use a Bible dictionary, the first the first definition is suffering, which you wouldn't necessarily be like, wait a minute. Things I'm passionate about, those are the things I like to do. Like, I don't want to do things I
God's given you
don't
a passion.
Like to do. Yeah. So, but it's interesting then, as Liz said, that it that biblically it's that it's the passion of the Christ. So it reminds me of scripture that says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Joy is also a part of that definition of passion. And so it's strange that there can be this dichotomy of pain and suffering and joy and fulfillment simultaneously in this same word, passion. And so when, you know, Christ went to the cross, I love the dialogue he's having. And, this, you know, we're talking about prayer again. He's having a constant, continual dialogue with the Father. You know, Father, if there's any other way, you know, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, but yet not my will, your will be done, right? Yeah. And so he's contending and he's conversing with the Father. It's passionate. It's consistent. It's suffering. He's starting to feel the sufferings because the sins and the just the not the magnitude of facing your death, but the magnitude of taking on the pain and suffering and sins of the world that was
rejection.
And all the things that were happening. I mean, the heartbreak of all the people not realizing what was going on, and them flat out rejecting him and actually profaning him and just, you know, all these things. But yet in the middle of all those things, his passion was to pursue and to fulfill what God had called him to do. And there was a joy in it for him, which is, again, to our mind is just like, huh? How are you joy? What? I'm not, you know, I'm only joyful about the things that I want to do. The things I don't want to do, I don't have any joy for. Mm. Well, we might need to renew our passion then.
Yeah. Mm. Do you have any thoughts on that, Liz?
Yeah. Just that passion is, it's consuming. Mm. And especially when you allow God to develop a passion in you that matches his, it's consuming. It will consume things in your life. It will consume. It must. A fire has to eat something, you know, it needs something to be fueled. Right. And so it will consume in your life. If it's not just, we're not just talking about an emotional fix, you know, we're talking about actually godly passion. You know, David says, like, the zeal of your house has consumed me. There's a consuming that happens. There's a burning away. There's a burning up of things. And so, you know, it's the altar. It's really that altar place. And there's the mix there of the, both the sacrifice and the great joy for getting something in greater than what you're giving up, you know, but there is a consuming that happens with passion.
That's good.
Yeah. And I think, you know, the godly desire, we're really talking about desire. Mm-hmm. God has desire for us. When we have a godly zeal, we have God's zeal. He's putting that in us. And we're understanding his heart. Paul said, I yearn with you all with the yearning and the affection that's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it's Christ's own yearning, which is so much greater than a human yearning that we can't put a finger on it. But when we have God's desire, I think it frees us from the over desire, epithumia, right? Like the Bible calls it evil desire. And it says the whole world's corrupt because of evil desire, which is, like I said, it's this word of over desiring the wrong thing, having a disordered desires, where you know, compared to the desire for God, you desire something else far more. And so when we actually allow God to change our desires and consume things in our life and we're pursuing God, that's going to reorder our desires and it's going to allow us to have a pure longing, you know, and a pure desire, which is what we were created to have, you know, because of sin, even the things we want are messed up. You know, it's like, I don't even know what to want, you know, because I need to even be saved from the things that I want, you know, and have God give me those new desires. But I think I know he can do that if we come to him and we say, you know, make me new.
Right.
And I want to have a new self. I want to empty myself and be the person that you've called me to be. Mm-hmm. So that was just a few thoughts on God's desire.
Right.
We'll probably say more about that in the future, but he's a very, very passionate God. Now, wait a minute. So we're supposed to be passionate. Now, is passion always necessary in our prayer or our devotion to God? Do I always have to be, you know, like, yeah, God, I'm here. I love you so much. I have the yearning of Jesus for the Father. Mm-hmm. Does it always have to be that way? What do you think, Liz?
I think if you think of passion as an emotional high, that is not sustainable.
Right.
And so I think sometimes people are like, I'm supposed to have passion all the time. Like I can't work that up all the time and I cannot fake it all the time. Mm. And that's really shows our misunderstanding of passion, because it's not something we work up.
Right.
It's actually something we receive and we bring ourselves to. There's a yielding to the passion of the Lord that is required. And that, I believe, is one of the purposes for prayer, is that we come not just to bring him the list of our passions, but to, more importantly, to receive his passion. Mm-hmm. And so I love that about the Lord, that like he does not actually require us to work anything up or to manufacture anything. Mm-hmm. He's like, come to me and I will give you everything you need.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Everything you need, including passion. Mm-hmm. For this time, you know, it's like, but we just have to come. We at least have to have enough mustered up diligence, I will say, to come to the Lord and let him renew the passions inside us, because they come from him. So I would say, yes, I believe that passion is required consistently in the godly life, but I will also say that we don't need to bring that to the table. It's something we receive from him. That's that so makes good. Sense.
Let me follow up on that real quick and just ask, when you said we have to yield to God's passion, what would that look like for you? Just to give people an example, how would you do that?
It's like, it's the places where I've lost an emotional affection for something or like his church or a ministry or people or things in my life that I'm just over. And, but I know that he's not, I know he still fervently loves those things and has desires and has purposes. And so I have to choose to yield to his passions. I have to actually bring him my tiredness and my weariness and my frustrations and exchange them for his view, his purpose, his fervor, like let him impart his heart into me, which is not always easy to do, because it can be heavy to carry the heart of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, it's not always like, it can be very overwhelming. But I guess if that makes sense, like there's when I've run out of everything, I have to yield that to him and allow him to restore and to renew, to renew my vision, my focus, my willingness to give, all those things.
Yeah, I think that's true. And sometimes, you know, I believe, like for me, the gospel is what brings that back, because you see his passion, which is the crucifixion. Yeah. You go, you know, what lengths is he not going to for this person or for this ministry? Or, well, he still has that. You know, like, look at the depths of his desire. You know, so if I follow him, I should say, well, that should, you know, that's going to affect me.
Right.
And I'll keep trying, at least, you know.
Right.
What do you think about this, Jeremiah, about passion and its role in our devotion?
Yeah. I really want to piggyback off what something Pastor Liz said, and I love the way she articulated it. It's that we may not have a passion, but the Lord will ignite us, if you will. He will give you a passion. And like she said, you know, we've discovered this in prayer. I've told many people this little testimony, you know, but the short version of it is, you know, 2 years ago, prayer was not boring per se, but it just wasn't like fiery, you know? And then the Lord totally changed that. And it's just like what Liz said. It was getting into the place where it's like, okay, I'm a little bored with this. I'm a little empty with this. I'm a little distracted with this. I don't even know what to pray. I feel like I've already gone through my list. And then the Lord was like, okay, great. So here's what I want to reveal to you. And what he revealed was his passion. He revealed his heart. He revealed his love towards people. He revealed his love towards me. In that, he revealed where, you know, if we're praying for the county or California, you know, it's really easy to be, you know, quote, excited. I'm going to say passionate, but I mean excited. Passionate in prayer and going, Lord, you know, take care of the homeless situation. Take care of, you know, the wickedness in government, and take care. And we're just like jabbing. And then he goes and he shows you his heart towards the people.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, you're breaking. You're breaking into pieces because he's sharing with you his passion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like it's, I actually believe that's part of the partaking of his sufferings, where we're understanding that that fellowship with what Christ felt and why he went to the cross, why he laid his life down, why it was a joy, because he knew what it would do once it would restore us to the Father. So there is this pursuit when we get into the prayer with the Lord that is, I love what Liz said, it's actually renewing of our passion and letting him ignite us. It's coming to that place of laying yourself out as a sacrifice before the Lord, saying, Lord, use me, change me, show me, reveal this in me, show me. You know, we pray for stuff over the county and California. Next thing, the Lord's like, well, that's what you do too. And you're like, oh my God. And he reveals to you the very thing you're going after and, you know, throwing stones at, so to speak. He's like, well, you kind of do that too. And so he draws you in this place of repentance and he refreshes you and renews you. But I love that reviving fire that he is, right? He's an all-consuming fire, and you bring yourself to him, he reignites you, mm-hmm. right? He takes you from a dormant coal, and he touches you. He puts his fire on you, and he ignites you again for his what he's most passionate about.
It's almost like God never stops caring. Mm. Like you're never going to like come to God and he's like, ah, yeah, I don't really care about that anymore. Mm-hmm. He'd be like, yeah, I'm really mad about that. Mm. Or like, yeah, I'm super sad about it. Mm-hmm. Or I love him so much, you know, like, so he'll approach it differently, but it always affects him.
Yeah.
He's always affected.
I see that. And I don't always, the way I understand it sometimes is not just in the present moment, that's how he feels. Mm-hmm. I get that. That's how he's always felt. Like he's felt like this for thousands of years towards people. And so you're getting the depth of him. It's like, whoa, this has saddened him for how many years, you know, that his children have been cut off for him or have rejected him or, you know, and so his passion, you know, we're like upset about something for a little while. He's been, you know, obviously it's been atoned for, but he has been affected by us for so long. And, mm-hmm. It's amazing. He's still faithful. He still loves us. He's still kind to us. Mm-hmm. He's long suffering. It's just amazing, his character.
Yeah. He has a very complex emotional life, but it's also simple. It's love. Mm-hmm. You know, and so I think love explains.
Well, he's
that.
Never he's never indifferent toward anything. Mm. He always has a position on everything.
Right.
You know, either for or against. And I think that's where we kind of think we can just kind of float through, but that's not God-like, you know, he's never indifferent at the den of indifference. He never enters that,
that place. Someone should write a book about that.
Jeremiah, I wanted to ask you a question. Yeah. How did that development of the passion for prayer happen? Like, did the Lord do that? Like, how did that, what was, I mean, I know it's a complex journey, but maybe you could just speak to that for a minute.
So I think it was, from what I understand, there was two parts to it. The first part was an invitation. I believe it was from the Holy Spirit. I have a regular kind of the typical prayer life, right? I pray in the morning. I pray for my children when they go to bed. We pray for the food at night. You know, if there's special requests that come through, you know, prayer chains and what have you, sure, stop and pray. So that was kind of the consistency of it, or the bulk of it. And then David had invited me to pray with him. And so that was part. I think in some ways it was kind of a natural, like, hey, why don't we do this more? You know, let's just set aside a time to get together and to pray, right? So I would say a simple invitation. You know, it weren't blue flames. I didn't have a dream. You know, it wasn't anything super hyper spiritual to bring me to that place. That was the initial point of starting down that road. Then it was the consistent commitment, right? So we decided together to pray every day at lunch. We're going to take our lunch hour and pray at noon, Monday through Friday. And so we show up and it just was like, oh yeah, we have prayer today. Okay. And we go and we pray and okay, cool. And at first it was like, wow, we accomplished praying. Like I did what I committed to. That's more of what it was. Like the excitement for me was, I did what I committed to. Hallelujah. Pat myself on the back, you know, but after a couple of weeks of doing that, it's starting to grind and you're going, oh, this is tough. Like I'm running out of stuff to pray about. I don't want to actually be here. My mind is starting to be pulled and I'm drifting into everything that I left behind to come here to do this today. And so there's this little plateau, I would say, and this like little hump that had to get over. And then that was the second part that I experienced the Lord in a way I've never experienced him before. I've experienced him prophetically where you feel the unction of the Lord, the Holy Spirit saying something to you, you know, in a prophetic setting. I'd never experienced that in a prayer setting per se, you know, without feeling like the unction to prophesy, right? Now it was the unction to pray, but pray differently. And he gave targets. He was like, pray for this and pray for that. So that day was different. It was like, whoa, this isn't just me praying out of my own heart. I'm like tuned into Holy Spirit and he's leading us into prayer. And that's where I realized, you know, it's like the scripture came through my mind super fast. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Because I was like, oh, I get it. I don't actually know how to do this. I don't know how. And soon as I'm the type of person, as soon as I don't know how to do something, I want to figure it out. I like to tinker. I like to undo stuff, to like figure out how to get in there and how it works. And so that's ignited, I think, two things. One, this pursuit of the conversation with the Holy Spirit as to what was going on. What did he want us to pray about? What did he, what was on his agenda? And so I didn't have to come in there with anything. Like we didn't have to show up with a list of things to pray about. And sometimes the Lord would impress us, you know, and we'd come into the prayer room with things. But most of the time we'd go sit before him, pray in the Holy Spirit, wait, and either a scripture or a person or a situation would come to mind and we'd start praying into that. And then we'd feel the Holy Spirit just say, focus on this. And we'd bear down into that topic for 1 hour. And that was the birthing of what we now do and we have been doing for the last couple of years. That's how it ignited for me.
Yeah, I thank you for sharing. I think it's important for people to understand that I think sometimes we're waiting for the passion first before we step into something. And usually with God, I find there's an invitation and there's an obedient response.
It's good.
And there's a following of the Holy Spirit without a full understanding of what you're actually saying yes to. And then as you continue to follow, then God begins to put things in you. God begins to build something in you and deposit his heart and deposit understanding and deposit more of his own nature, I would say, inside of you. I think it really gives him an opportunity then to develop in you because of response to the Holy Spirit and obedience. So I just wanted to point that out because I think a lot of times people are waiting for the passion first to direct them instead of like, oh, there's an invitation from the Holy Spirit. It may have been very natural. It may have been very quiet, but you know, like, you learn his voice and it's like, yeah, oh yeah, this is something I'm supposed to do. And maybe for a little while, you're just doing it out of obedience because he called you, but then the Lord begins to develop something in you that completely changes you from the inside out.
Completely.
So thanks for sharing.
No, I love that.
I mean, I think it's been cool to go on that journey, but I think it, you know, it started with God putting on our hearts that he wants to bring a revival, right? And he wants to actually pour out his Spirit all around the earth, but where we were specifically. And I just felt so inadequate to that, that it was like, well, okay, like how, you know, and then we were listening to people that talked about it's all beginning in prayer and it's all birthed in prayer. And I never thought of myself as like an intercessor just because, you know, it wasn't what I was really interested in. I was more interested in like theology and apologetics and evangelism and stuff. And I thought like, that's where I'm going to be used the most. But then God, he invited us in and he began to teach us how to pray in a different way where, you know, cause we have plenty of zeal to just, that's in our flesh. Like you mentioned the zeal to punish. I mean, that was what the idea of zeal was in the Old Testament was Phinehas was the guy that was willing to go spear the Moabite woman and the Israelite trader. And he was he was righteous. Right. And Paul's like, I was a zealot. I was out there killing Christians and it was all a violent thing. And that's really like an imitation zeal where you're like, yeah, God, like be the best and crush everybody, mm-hmm. you know? And that's like really a legalistic zeal or even flesh zeal where it's like, yeah, I'm going to pray to get what I want. And James talks about that. Your passions are at war within you. So right. that's why you don't get what you want.
Right.
Because you don't have God's desires.
Right.
You have your desires. Why would God grant you your desires that are destructive? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, but once you reach the end of your zeal and you reach the end of your abilities, and you just go, well, what God's asking me to do is too much, and I don't have the heart for it. Then you're like, Holy Spirit, help me.
Right.
And he begins to help you. Yeah. He's like, okay, here's where we're going, and I'm here with you. It's going to be all right. I've accomplished this. Here's my heart. Here, start with this thing, right? And just he leads you through all that. And I gain so much passion for prayer because it really is the only starting point that we have.
Yeah.
I hope somebody will hear that you're like, you have too high of a calling or you feel overwhelmed or you're just like, I can't fix this person. I can't fix this situation. You need to pray. Mm-hmm. You need to pray for revival. That's really the only thing you can do is like Hezekiah, just turn your face to the wall mm-hmm. and start to seek God because you don't have it in your flesh.
Right.
And so, you know, you might think you have a lot of tools and a lot of training and a lot of self-help seminars that you've gone to, and it's not enough. Right. But God has the passion and God has the power. Mm-hmm. To make a breakthrough and to bring revival.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. We started down that, you know, we weren't like, oh, we're going to incite a revival. Like we're going to pray and we're going to do this. It wasn't so much agenda driven. It was kind of like, that was the initial kicker, you know, like we just really sense like God's going to do something. He's going to move. He's prophesied this. We've got, you know, years and years, you know, back prophecy about the Lord doing things at our actual locale on this mountain in this yeah. county. Like there's a unique thing that God is doing here, and other places, you know? And so we are positioned here and we need to be rightly positioned with how he wants to bring these things about. And then there was a gentleman I listened to. I'd never really heard him before until Pastor David mentioned his name. His name's Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard. And I listened to, I've since then listened to a couple of his books, but he had a quote. I heard him speaking. I looked him up on YouTube and he says, no man is greater than his prayer life. And when I heard him say that, it was like getting punched in the gut, like a reality check of, you know, titles or positions or what you've accomplished, you know, all good, you know, for the Lord, your standing in society, a good rapport with the community, the prestige, all of these things. They are nothing if you aren't in this place of prayer. And the Lord took me to task, you know, in his loving way of, and that's part of why I committed. It was like, I am not, you know, my prayer life was existent, but it certainly wasn't passionate. It certainly could have come and gone and I wouldn't have given it another thought. But what's changed so drastically, and it didn't take long, honestly. Now, there was still, you know, weeks where you have to recommit and go, ah, we missed a few days or we were gone out of town and you got to spin it back up again and be like, hey, okay, are we meeting? And you know, the Lord challenged me one day where David couldn't make it and it was just going to be me. And he's like, did you commit to only coming when David comes to pray or did you commit to me in prayer? And I was like, wow, okay, I need to go anyways. And then Jimmy Lou joined and, you know, it's so cool. There's been so many wonderful things that have happened through that, but now it's totally different. Like I can actually say, and I'll be humble with this. I have the beginnings of what I think is a passionate prayer life. Like I have to go pray now. It's like eating. Like I have to go into that place with the Lord. But it's not because, oh, look, we prayed. And after 3 months, God answered my prayer. So 3 months equals answered prayer. No, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't formulaic.
I got God to do what I wanted to do.
It's 100% relational, right? Like I know I'm going to go, I have this set aside time where I get to commune with the Lord. And if he reveals a need, we pray into that need. If he reveals something we need to repent of, we take the time to repent. If he reveals, you know, something we need to travail and labor over and continue to pray in, like I want to say this, sometimes passionate prayer means you're praying into the same thing for a long period of time, right? We don't just pray for a revival one day and then go, well, we prayed for that. What's next?
Yeah, we declared it.
Yeah. And there's so many times the Holy Spirit, it was not in my mind. And he's like, pray Psalms 51 again. And then a week would go by, pray Psalm 51 again. And then 2 months would go by, pray Psalm 51 again. And I'm sure the guys were like, Is that Jeremiah's go-to prayer now? Or is it? And I'm like, dude, the Holy Spirit is saying, pray that again and again and again. Continue to declare that over the county. Declare it over the people of God. Declare it over your life and step into that. It's amazing.
Yeah, that's awesome, man. Thank you for that. Liz, do you want to share anything about your journey towards a passionate prayer life or how you learned more about that or entered into it?
Yeah, I think for me, I struggle with like routine. Mm. I struggle with routine. And so when everyone's like, well, I set aside, you know, 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. to pray, I'm like, that for me is like the kiss of death. Like this is the this time to this time. So I guess for me, it's a little bit different. I do have a consistent time with prayer partners. That's because we need to set a time for that. So that's something that's been really wonderful. But for me, it's more about taking, like thinking about my day and where am I going to set the, where's the going to be the slot of time that mm-hmm. I'm going to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It may be in the morning, maybe actually for me, afternoons are like really good.
Right.
And then at night I have time with him, but it's, something that's changed everything for me is understanding that there's nothing off limits in my conversation with the Lord. Mm. Anything that's happening in my life, in my mind, in my soul, all of it can be on the table with him. And I used to approach prayer like, okay, I got to get everything kind of figured out with my life before I can talk to the Lord about this, this, and this. And when I realized like he actually just wants to, he doesn't care about the mess. He doesn't care about your confusion. He doesn't care about your struggles in the sense that it keeps him away. He wants to be invited into it. Anything that you are experiencing, he wants to be invited into, including your struggles, trusting him, including your struggles in with church, with people, like whatever you're struggling with your faith, certain things in the word that you're like, I don't understand why you would write this. I don't understand any of these things. I don't understand what's happening in the world. I don't understand what, like any of those things. Hmm. To me, like learning that he wants to be invited in changed everything from like, I'm approaching a magistrate to make a speech before him to actually, I'm communing with someone who wants to be involved, like at a cellular level in my life and speak to everything that I'm seeing, experiencing, care about. And he wants to share that with me also. Yeah. So I guess I learned, not to approach prayer like a speech.
That's good.
You know, like
I like when we're preaching to God.
Yeah, I got to formulate everything and I got to make sure that I don't know what that was. Like I got to make sure that I'm presenting myself well and I'm not going into this area cuz I'm kind of messing up there, but I'm just going to keep it in this lane right here because this is what he wants to hear about. You know, I've learned a lot about how to communicate with the Lord and actually what his desire for prayer is.
Mm.
His desire is communion.
Yeah.
His desire is for us to know even as we're known. So to be completely known and to know him, that's, and to me, like when you step into that place, how can you not have passion?
Mm-hmm.
How can you not have passion in that place where it's about, he wants to know me. He wants to know every part of me and not just because he's God, but because he wants to hear. He wants me to express. He wants to hear what I think about things and what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling. And he wants to give me his heart. Like, how can that not be passionate?
Yeah.
You know? So for me, that's that changed everything. That moment when I realized, oh, I actually don't need to hide anything from him, including my struggles with him. I can invite him in and he will give himself to me lovingly and wholly. And he will always tell me the truth, but he will always do it in a way that's going to make me better and bring me closer to him.
Mm.
So
good.
That's really beautiful. Yeah. I think, you know, that's like kind of the visionary element of prayer where you're contemplating God and his love and you are inviting him in and excuse me, you're being transparent. And he wants to relate to every element. He wants to reveal himself and encounter us. And if we're just trying to be like, you know, I think when I over when I over sermonize to God, I try to convince him of what he's already written. I'm like, Lord, you know this scripture, you know this other scripture. Mm-hmm. It's like I'm defending myself against God with the scripture, mm-hmm. or I'm like shielding mm-hmm. myself against him with, you know, traditionalism or, mm-hmm. you know, saying the right things or coming to him in a way that I feel is safe when he is just like, you're already safe. You know, you can just invite me in mm-hmm. and I just want to yeah. be there with you and I want to love you. And, you know, like in the contemplative tradition, they said, I just want to look at God looking at me in love. Mm. So it's like there, you can spend a lot of time just looking at God, looking at you in love.
Yeah.
And it's, that will ignite you. Like Liz is saying, where you just understand that your creator loves you and that you yeah. are safe. You are in the city of refuge. Mm-hmm. And he's like, you know, you can be totally honest. There's a book of Job. There's a book of Lamentations. And mm-hmm. like, it's like, that's what he wants. He told Job at the end, he's like, Job, you said what was right about me. And you're like, what are you talking about? Like Job said so much that was wrong about God. And he was angry at God and he was yelling at God. And he's like, he spoke what was right because he was coming from the heart, mm-hmm. you know, and that was what God was really looking for. The friends were the ones that were giving out all the justifications for why God should do whatever they thought he should do. Hmm. And they weren't really, yeah. their hearts weren't open. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. But I love that. And, you know, you mentioned Job, like, there was a time of breaking and pressing and the trying of Job's soul, but God came to him mm-hmm. and revealed himself. Mm-hmm. Like he, and I like the Lord is so willing to come and to show us who he is. That's like so he's so generous and he so desires to be known by us. And like, here's my heart on this. And here's how I feel about this. And here's how I look at this. And once we get in the right perspective, like Job did, there's like almost nothing that he will withhold, you know, because now we're in the right position before him. And that's when we can leave the place understanding, oh, his heart is passionate about this thing that's happening in our county. His heart is passionate about this group of people. Mm-hmm. And now my heart is aligned with him.
Yes.
Like I came in with all my thoughts and my ideas about things and I left with his. Like that's amazing.
Yes.
And it's amazing. So willing to share that with us. Like what other God in any other religion is so willing to give you his thoughts, his heart, his passion, give you everything you need and make you better every time you're with him. Like, it's yeah, so
the
amazing.
Other books say, don't you dare question God. Don't you yeah. dare disrespect him, you know? So
right.
Do you have anything you want to throw out at this point?
No, I love how Liz is. I think Liz is putting an exclamation on it. It's the yeah. the relational aspect. And something I wanted to just reiterate that she said too, is that he can't wait to reveal himself to you. He can't. That's why he says, seek and you will find, you know, ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be open to you. If we pursue him, he will be found and he will reveal himself and he will share himself with you. Yeah.
What do we do if we're not sensing that? Like if we lose our passion for God or if someone's listening and they say, well, I want to be passionate about God, but he, you know, no matter how hard I try or how much I'm consistent, I don't encounter him or I don't gain, you know, whatever, you know, again, we've said it's not about emotion, but maybe they just really aren't having an encounter or they're not having any sort of depth come from that. How have you recovered from that in the past or how have you cultivated passion for God in prayer?
I would actually say that they should, if this is an individual praying on their own, they should team up with somebody.
Yeah.
I think partnering with somebody in prayer is very, very powerful where there's been times, I'll just say, like when David and I have prayed or even Jimmy Lou or Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, maybe I'm coming in and I'm feeling a certain way, you know, but still committed and coming and maybe not sensing a whole lot, but then you guys get going and there's something that you tap into, so to speak, you know, you're connecting, you're communing. And then just by proximity, it's like you go in too. Yeah. And then the Lord ignites you in there because he's meeting with all of us. But the big thing I would just say is to persist. Whether you're hearing, not hearing, it is something the Lord has asked us to do. We're supposed to, you know, continually pray without ceasing, pursue him in thanksgivings, prayers, supplications, you know, intercessions. We're supposed to do this. This is what we're designed for. And so I would just say persist in that place, partner up with somebody, who you feel does have a prayer life, and let's see what the Holy Spirit does with that.
Yeah, that's really good. What would you say, Liz? Is there anything?
Yeah, it's really good. I would just say that God is, he's not a man that he would lie. And he says that if you seek, you will find. And it, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. There's promises that he gives that we, if we pursue and we, our intent is to go after him, he will be found of us. So I think, if someone is in that place, I think, Jeremiah's suggestion of teaming up with someone is a really good one. It brings accountability. It brings encouragement. It, you learn things from other people. I think that that's really valid. I think also you could have a conversation with someone, that you respect, that's seasoned in the Lord, of like, hey, I'm not hearing, or I'm not feeling, or whatever, and talk through, maybe there's some hindrances in your life that need to be taken care of and removed. I know sometimes people are like, well, I'm trying to pursue God, but they're doing it in a way where they're actually very distracted. It's not a focused, pursuit. And I think sometimes we think like, oh, I put in my 15 minutes or my 10 minutes and I didn't hear anything. And so, you know, God just doesn't want to talk to me, or I'm just not like other people. Well, you don't realize actually there's ways that other people are pursuing him that are effective. And so find out what the effective pursuit is. Don't just do it the way you think and then get disappointed because you're not getting something back. There's very practical things, you know,
the cane
that people can help you with.
Yeah. Don't bring the cane to sacrifice. Right. Just come.
That's super good.
God wants you to. That's really good. You want
to
add?
I just wanted to add one thing. Liz was saying, prayer is not casual. It's intentional, right? I think sometimes people go, well, my prayer life. And you're like, well, what do you do when you pray? Well, I just talk to God in the car when I'm on my way to work. I'm like, okay, well, that's good. Do you set any other time aside? Like, do you have a secret place, you know, or do we just have like, he's in the carpool, like it's carpool karaoke with the Lord, right? Yeah. That sometimes, like Liz suggested, sometimes there's those things where we're like, we're far too casual with it. I know I was for a while, thinking that God's my sidekick. He's with me all the time. I just talk to him all day. That's praying, right? Well, you know, that's a good start. Sidekick. It's a good start. But if we really understand prayer, it's actually, I was telling somebody the other day, it's like casual prayer is you in the driver's seat, Lord in the passenger seat, and you're just talking until you get to your destination, and then you bail. And bye. Peace, Jesus. I got to go.
Have a good day at school, right? Jesus.
Yeah. have a good day at seminary. I'm kidding. But really what
go to seminary?
Prayer looks like? Prayer looks more like Jesus is in the driver's seat and you're joining into where he's going and what he's doing and his agenda. Mm-hmm. And you are with him and he is leading. He's driving. You're not driving. And so sometimes we make it far too casual. And so having that dedicated time just for him, where it's reverent time, like that's important. We serve a holy God, and reverence is really important to set aside a unique, special, you know, relational time with him.
Yeah, I like that you said that. And I just want to connect that with what Liz said, is that sometimes, especially as you get mature in the Lord, you realize how you can do that as a rhythm, how you can do that more free flow. But like with people and partnering, you have to set the time. But yeah, it becomes something that's built into you, that you're like, yeah, I want to seek God. Mm-hmm. I have to seek him. Jesus did it. He went to the wilderness places. Yeah. Even in the middle of, you know, mass healing services, he's like, I need the Father. And he would withdraw and he would do that. And that's why the disciples asked him, hey, teach us how to pray like you do. Mm-hmm. You're doing something that we're not doing. It was like Liz was saying, like, maybe there's somebody that you know that they're doing something you're not doing. And that doesn't mean they're better than you. It just means that you could learn something.
Sure.
Or they could bring you along with them. Maybe at the end here, we could just pinpoint a few things that could be hindering someone. Mm-hmm. If they're not passionate, Liz, you mentioned like maybe there's some hindrances in your life. What are some things that we could deal with that might free us up to have more of God's fire, more of his passion? Not just have little embers on the altar, but actually have a fire on the altar. Do you want to start on that, Liz, or do you have anything on that?
Sure. I mean, yeah, there's a bunch of things going through my mind, but I think one is you have to steward your time. I think that's huge because we have a tendency to just fill our days, just fill them, like wake up in the morning, hit the ground running, and you go until you're exhausted at night or probably staying up too late scrolling. And then you do all the next day in the morning. And it's like, I have no time for prayer. You know, it's like you actually do because everyone has the same amount of time. You just steward it differently. And I think that if you are interested in allowing the Lord to develop this in you, and he will, because he puts the desire in you and he fulfills the desire. But you have to make room for that. I would say making room for the Lord is huge. It's like any other relationship. You have to designate time to cultivate relationship and to learn him and to allow him to change you. And there is no substitute for time. There's no substitute for it.
Yeah.
There's no quick path to intimacy. Like it takes time. Yeah. And so I would say number one is being intentional with your time.
Yeah. There's no quick path to intimacy. That could be good news or bad news. If you like the person that you're spending time with, you're like, oh, cool, we have plenty of time to produce intimacy. If you're like, I just want to get something out of this person, that's kind of bad news. Sorry to say it like that. But yeah, and people are like, I don't have time to pray, but I had time to watch 90,000 reels last night, like memes, things like that, you know. But anyway,
yeah,
that's just me. Do you have any thoughts, Jeremiah, things that would hinder somebody's passion?
It really falls in line with what Liz said, because we won't make the time because our affections or those other desires you were talking about out of James, they're all over the place. Yeah. We count so many other things more important. And to be honest, they're not. You know, I'm not saying taking care of your family and you're having a good relationship with your spouse or, you know, ministry and all these things. Those are obviously important.
Right.
But your primary, most important time really is with the Lord each day. I would say the other thing that hinders is kind of like what we saw in the garden, I believe, is that sin and shame, as we sin or if we're harboring resentment, obviously those are conditions that prevent us from reaching the Lord, because the Lord says, hey, you know, your sacrifice and your communication with me, it's cool. Let's put that on pause. I need you to go take care and reconcile to your brother. And so I believe there are times where we have hindrances because of other relationships that are out of sorts. And so sometimes we need to bring those before the Lord. And like Liz was saying, like with everything we're wrestling with, struggling with, navigating, trying to figure out, upset about, we bring that all before the Lord. That's wonderful. He'll deal with that as we bring it to him. But there's times where we don't even engage him because we're still upset. We're still annoyed. We're still, you know, we're ruminating and festering. We haven't let our anger settle down. Or we're so ashamed of where we've been that we actually try to hide ourselves like they did in the garden. We try to hide ourselves from that communication. And even the Lord can call out to us and say, hey, how about we pray today? Or what about a little time today? And we push away from it because, you know, we're trying to hide. So obviously, sometimes we have to just turn and know that we can boldly come before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. As his sons and daughters, as Liz mentioned this earlier, he wants us to come to him,
even in
our mess, even in our state of distress, even in our state of anger or disappointment or shame. We need to continually present ourselves before him and enter into that place of relationship and allow him to work in our lives. So sometimes it's just mind games with the enemy, and we have to step into the place that he rightfully paid for us to walk into.
Yeah, I think it's key just that we have double-mindedness, because we never really made the choice to say Jesus is going to be everything to me. Mm-hmm. And like if you've made that choice, then you need to seek him first, right? And so like that's a commitment that we have. Yep. That just it's not a legalistic thing. It's just, did I actually turn myself to follow Christ or not? Is that really my greatest pursuit? And if not, yeah, ask yourself why that is. Like what's coming in between you and a desire for God, and maybe talk to somebody about it and pray it through and get that fixed. I mean, there could be demonic stuff going on. You got to kick that out. You know, I don't know what's going on with your life, but the other thing that has really helped me is I feel like one hindrance was not using the gifts of God and neglecting God's gifts. So one of them being the gift of tongues. And so praying in tongues is a huge gift that God's given us to edify our spirits and to pray in the will of God, to be led by him. And that's something that's another confirmation of what Liz said is, how much does God want you to pray that he even gives you the gift of a spirit to spirit communication with him that's going to edify you? He's like, you don't have any excuse, man. Right. Just like receive the spirit of prayer and start praying. And you don't even have to know what you're praying.
Right.
We're going to be in communion. And if you don't use that, you know, good. Why? It's like, how do I climb this mountain with my bare hands? So why don't you use this rope and this carabiner and these mountain climbing tools? Oh, well, I just can't climb this mountain with my hands. It's like, well, yeah, no, use the tools that God's given you. And when I started to get into prayer, I just set aside 15 minutes a day to pray in tongues. And I did it out loud. You don't have to do it out loud, but I just did that because I wanted to grow in that and I wanted to see what God would do. Mm-hmm. So put him to the test. Pray in tongues in a sustained way. Let that siphon out. Let that transition out into spirit-directed prayer. Mm-hmm. And he's going to give you more of a passion in your spirit.
Yeah.
So
it's good.
Yeah. Well, we're going to do probably another podcast on passion, but having to do with God's word. But we can close this one out right now. We really appreciate the far left Greece visitor coming to join us, and the passion of Jeribai. I really appreciate that. Good job. Okay. Well, I should probably stop talking. So we'll say goodbye and we'll see you at the next podcast. Be passionate. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, visit spiritschoolofministry.com.